Thank you for this day. We thank you that we can come together as believers and study your word. And we look to you today for help and understanding your word, that we could apply it to our lives and be encouraged by it today. I do thank you that Luke has made good progress and is doing well. Just continue to touch his body and pray for Brother McEwen as he has a cyberknife treatment, as they treat this cancer. Do pray for Ken Showman, who's had these complications from his knee replacements, for Rachel, who's sick today. We pray that you would minister in these lives. We continue to pray for Joyce and Bennett today. And Lord, pray that you would just give special grace and really minister to them in the coming days, we pray. Thank you for Mary's good report this last week, she's doing well and not concerned now about this aneurysm, and just continue to meet her needs. And Lord, bless now as we look at your word. Speak to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. Good. You should be in 2 Thessalonians by now, chapter 1. How many of you have ever been driving down the interstate and traffic picks up? This Asheville would be a good place, because the traffic going through Asheville for some reason is terrible. I don't know why. I've seen more accidents driving through Asheville than any place in my life. But you're in this traffic and you're in the fast lane and you're just boxed in, and some idiot comes up behind you just flying. And he's in a hurry, so he's tailgating you first of all, and then he starts flashing his lights at you, and there's absolutely nothing you can do. That's right. You know, it's interesting, because I was going to say a blue Corvette, but I didn't. But since you brought it up, it's just irritated, and it's just, you can't get out of, you're boxed in. And so for several miles, this guy is just on your bumper, harassing you, troubling you. Finally, the traffic clears, you pull over in the slow lane, and he goes roaring by, and you're just kind of seething. And about 2 or 3 miles down the road, you see these blue lights flashing, and they got him. Now, be honest, how do you feel? Right? They finally got him. Boy, he deserved that. Now, this is kind of Paul's thought in chapter 1. Now, you remember these Thessalonian believers from the get-go were going through great persecution. I mean, the unbelieving Jews were harassing them, the unbelieving Gentiles. They were a church that was under great persecution. And Paul writes now in 2 Thessalonians to encourage them to keep on keeping on for the Lord. And it's very interesting how he does it. It's probably not what you would think. But let's look at the text here in verse 6 through verse 10. And remember, this sentence starts in verse 3, goes all the way through verse 10. So we're kind of covering the last half of it. So notice, verse 6. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. And I'm going to stop there, because verse 10 will be next week. It's interesting here. How did Paul comfort these persecuted believers? What did he talk to them about? What was it? God's going to repay him. Now, the key phrase is found in verse 7, and it is, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven. Now, what he's talking about, he said, the Lord's going to come back and you're going to be comforted. But it's interesting, when we think about the Lord's coming back, what do we think about? The rapture is going to take all believers to heaven. We'll be comforted. But that's not what he's talking about. What he's talking about is the fact that when the Lord comes back at some point, he is going to judge those who have troubled his people. And that's how he comforts them. Okay? So, I've entitled this, if you're taking notes, Comforted by His Coming. comforted by his coming. And the first point is the record of his coming, found in verse 7. I've already kind of alluded to that, but let's look at it again. And to you who are troubled, rest with us. Notice, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. Now, obviously, we know the name Jesus. In the Old Testament, how was that translated? What name in the Old Testament is equivalent to Jesus in the New Testament? Joshua. And it means? It means Jesus. Very good. Yeah. These guys are quick this morning. Very good. Jehovah is salvation. And so this is Jesus. This is, we've just gotten done celebrating Christmas, and the angel came to Mary and said, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. Here is the personal name, the human name of God in human form. But notice also it's Jesus Christ. And the word Christ means, let's see if we can do better here, anointed one, or in the Old Testament, the word is Messiah. Okay. So here he is. This is his name of deity, the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice, where is Jesus Christ today? He's in heaven. All right. You did well with that. Okay. 1 for 3 is not bad. And we'll work on it as we go. All right. 40 days after the resurrection, he met with his disciples there on that hill. And in Acts 1:9, it says, and when he had said this, and while they were looking up, He was lifted up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Where is he today? He's in heaven. Have you ever seen Jesus? Now, don't raise your hand at this point, okay? All right, now you're two for five. We're making real progress, all right? We don't know him personally, in a human way. We know him how? By faith. He's in heaven today. Now, here's what's exciting. What is he doing in heaven? Have you thought about this lately? Why does he need to intercede for you? Well, he intercedes for us when we pray, doesn't he? We do not have the right personally to come into God's presence because of our sin. But Jesus Christ paid for our sin, and he's sitting at the right hand of God. And when we pray in Jesus' name on the authority of what Jesus did and who he is. And through that, we have access to God. What a wonderful thing. When you kneel down to pray this year, that you have the right to do that because Jesus Christ is in heaven interceding for you when you pray. But he's also interceding for us when we sin. Have you thought about that? Now, we don't know the whole picture in heaven, but I envision the devil who has access to heaven. I don't quite understand that, but the Bible teaches that. The accuser of the brethren. And we sin, and he comes before God and said, oh, look, did you see what Seaman did? One of your children. Boy, he deserves to die for that sin. And Jesus Christ, who is our advocate, our attorney, our lawyer, stands up and says, oh, wait a minute, I've paid for that sin. I've already paid for it. It's already under the blood. And he is our advocate in heaven today. He is the righteous one and is interceding for us right now. But he's saying in this passage in verse 7, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven, he's going to come down from heaven into this world once again. And in Acts 1:11, a couple verses later, says, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This, what's the next word? Same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him come into heaven, go into heaven. And all throughout the New Testament, there are promises, in fact, the Old Testament too, of Christ's return. In fact, think about this. Second to the last verse in the Bible, Jesus says what? Surely, I come quickly. Second to the last verse, before the canon is closed, Jesus promises coming back. So the Lord says, look, I'm going to come back. Here's the record of his coming. And there's the description. What about the process? It's interesting. Usually when Paul talks about Christ returning, he uses the word parousia, which is a word talking about the fact that he's going to arrive or be present. He does not use that word here. He uses a word you've heard of. It is the word apocalypsis. That's a nice word. What does that mean? There is a book of the Bible by that title. Right there by 2 Maccabees. You've got apocalypsis, right? What's the book of apocalypsis? Revelation. So it is a revealing, it is a something that's been hidden and is going to be shown in its full view. Think about this. When Jesus Christ came as a baby, was he fully revealed as who he was? He came humbly, was born in a manger, lived 33 and a half years. His glory was never totally revealed. In fact, in John 1:10, it says he was in the world, and what happened? And the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. But it said at this point, he's going to be revealed, he's going to be unveiled at his coming. What a thing to think about, folks. In Revelation 1:7, it says, "Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. All the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. He'll be revealed to all the living on the earth at that time." What a time that's going to be when the Lord comes back. Now, it's interesting in this passage, he talks in verse 7 about the Lord being revealed from heaven. Notice also his mighty angels. Now, it's interesting, as you read the Word of God, it talks about God's angels. How many angels are there? A lot. Yeah, that's a good biblical term. Yeah, a lot. The Word of God talks about that there are 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. Now, some of you math people, what's 10,000 times 10,000? 100, that was pretty quick. You've thought about this before, or else you've got a computer brain. One of the two, probably the latter. Yeah, 100 million angels. Have you ever thought about that? 100? At least. Now, that's really as high as the Greeks could go, okay? At least 100 million angels. Isn't that? We used to think of angels, we think of what? 10, 20, 30, you know, 40 at the max. Can you think, folks, there are at least 100 million angels? And when the Lord comes back, folks, he's coming back with all his angels. Now, we read in the Word of God, often there were people, especially in the Old Testament, some in the New Testament, that angels appear to. Who were some of those people? Mary, yeah, there's a great one right there. The shepherds. How about in the Old Testament? Jacob? Abraham? Joshua did. Gideon did. Balaam did. Not a great example, but he did. Okay. Yeah, a lot of these guys did. Zacharias, who was the father of John the Baptist, at the tomb, Philip, Cornelius, all these people saw angels, but they were never revealed in power and majesty. But this passage says, folks, that there's going to be a time when Jesus Christ comes back and he's going to come with all of his angels. Now think about that. He's going to come back to this world. In Matthew 25:31, it says, "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him." Think about that. That's going to be something, isn't it? There's going to be a day when Jesus Christ returns to this world and he's accompanied by millions and millions and millions of angels. And he's going to be revealed in all of his glory. Wow. And notice it also says in that passage that he's going to be revealed in verse 8 in flaming fire. Have you ever noticed how many times the Bible talks about God and fire? In Hebrews 12:29, it says, "For our God is a," what kind of fire? Consuming fire. In Revelation 19:12, his eyes are as a flame of fire. So there's the description of his coming. That's under the first point. I'm trying to help somebody. I don't do real well with giving outlines. Pastor's great at this. I'm not so good. I'm working at it. First lesson, doing the best I can. So major point number one, the record of his coming. Under that, the description of his coming. And then second, the delineation of his coming. Okay? Now, again, when we think about the Lord's coming, what do we usually think about? The rapture. Okay? When the Lord comes back, and of course in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. But let me ask you a question. Is this passage talking about the rapture? No. Why not? How do you know this is not talking about the rapture? All right, at the rapture, he's not coming with his angels. That's one. What else? He's not coming to take vengeance at the rapture. That's two. I can see the smoke rising. They're thinking. The wheels are turning. Anything else you can come up with? Okay, there's punishment at this time, of course, which is not true of the rapture. Who will see the Lord Jesus Christ at the rapture? Will the whole world see him? So his coming really is secret or public? Yeah, in the rapture. I mean, it's really secret. Now, the believers are taken up, but nobody sees it. So this is not the rapture. When will the rapture occur? You know, it's funny how you have crazy dreams. I had a dream last night he was coming back today. I don't have time to write a book and sell it or anything. So, you know, it's just, it's kind of a waste, you know. Good, thank you. If he comes back today, remember, okay. We obviously don't know, do we? Don't know the timing. When will the revelation occur? Now, I'm separating the coming of the Lord into two events. One is the rapture. The other is a revelation. The revelation is this event right here when he'll be revealed. When will it occur? Now, there is some distinction here, but that's the answer I was looking for. After whoever said that, who said that? I want to give proper credit. Larry, very good. Very good. The Corvette driver, yes, good. The revelation occurs after the tribulation. Jesus is revealed, and the unsaved will be judged. Now, that's kind of all groundwork, okay? Here's the second main point. The results of his coming, all right? And there are two. We're going to cover one today and one next week. One is for believers. One is for the unsaved. But let's just look through the passage, starting in verse 6. And we see, we're looking at what happens to the lost. And the word is retribution. Retribution, repayment, vengeance. All of those words would describe this. So look at verse 6. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. What is he saying here? Throughout the centuries, unbelievers have troubled believers. And he's saying there's going to come a day when God is going to trouble those who troubled his children. And that's what this event is all about. At the present time of the writing, boy, the unbelievers were troubling the believers. It's going on some here. We don't see a lot of here in the States. Probably will get worse. But there are places in the world today where believers are being killed because they're believers. Their houses are being destroyed, their children being taken because they are believers. They are under great tribulation, great persecution, great troubling. And the Lord says, I want you to know that it is a righteous thing, and we'll talk about that in a moment, that the Lord is going to come and recompense. He's going to bring a retribution, a repayment for what these folks have done. You see it again in verse 8. In flaming fire, taking, here's a different word, vengeance on them that know not God. And that is the idea of retribution, punishment, or payback. Payday is coming for these unbelievers. And if you're like me, I mean, you are troubled by all the junk going on today. And we don't know the half of it here. We really don't. But he's saying, I want you to remember, folks, this is not the end. This is not the end. There's going to come a day when Jesus Christ comes on the scene, and he's going to take vengeance on them that know not God. And then look also at verse 9. Who shall be punished, notice the description, with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Hey, when unbelievers trouble believers, how long does it last? What's the fullest extent it can come to? Their life, and then that's it, and they've got heaven. But when Jesus Christ comes back, folks, to punish these wicked people, it's going to be with eternal judgment. Now think about that. It's not going to be just for a day. You know, it's interesting. If you know something's going to end in the near future, you can endure it. But when God punishes these folks, it's going to be for all eternity. Eternal punishment. It's not going to end. In Romans 20:10, it says, "And the devil that deceived them was cast in the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night for how long? Forever and ever." And in verse 15 of the same chapter, "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Now, we just need to stop and think for a moment, folks, that every person who's an unbeliever, now, the context and the purpose of the passage is to encourage the believers that God's going to come and take care of this at some point. You know, these things are going on in your life, but, you know, the blue lights are coming. And it's not a blue light special at Kmart. I mean, it's a time of judgment when God's going to clean up. But you know what struck me as I was studying? People that I know that are lost. And when God judges them righteously, their punishment is going to be for all eternity. Think about that. Do you have unsaved loved ones in your family? Co-workers? Neighbors? I have a neighbor named John, and poor health. I've witnessed to him. The Lord has broken my heart for him. I have wept for him. And he will not get saved. And as I was looking at this passage, I thought, Lord, if he dies without you, he's going to go to a place of torment that will never end. Eternal punishment. Have you thought about that? My, how that ought to motivate us as believers to be busy giving the gospel. Handing out tracts. Something really strange happened this week. A lady called the church and asked for me and said that I had witnessed to her brother at a restaurant, and she wanted to know what I said. I thought, that's kind of strange. Well, that wasn't quite the story. What had happened was we kind of put all of our family together on one plan at Verizon. And while we were there, we were there an hour and a half probably, you know, changing phone numbers and doing all this stuff. And we got all done, and the guy's name is Max, and I'll be honest with you, I didn't really notice a whole lot about him. He had a kind of a white streak in his hair, which I thought was a little strange. But when we were leaving, I handed him a tract. I said, "Here's something from our church I'd love to have you read." And that's all I said. Well, he is lost. And his sister, who goes to church in John City, is trying to reach him. And he was upset. He felt like he had been judged. And she said, "Why did you give him the track?" And now, what she was expecting me to say was, and I didn't even notice it, but my daughter's told me since then he had earrings in his ear and different things. I usually notice those kind of things. I didn't. I just saw this white streak of hair, which she said is natural. And I said, "Hallelujah, I don't really care." But... why did I give him a tract? Because what he thought was, oh, well, I've got an earring in my ear, and I've got this white streak in my hair, and this guy judged me that I must be a wicked sinner and I'm lost. I said, "Ma'am, I gave one to the other guy that helped me too." And I said, "And I was at La Coretta today and gave the guy a tract there." I said, "I just try to make it a practice wherever I go to give people tracts."
And the answer is called debris.
Yeah. Why was he upset? Because he's under conviction. That's the reason he's upset. Now, I'm praying for Max. I appreciate it. The Lord lays him on your heart. And I'm going to call her back in a couple weeks and say, "How's it going?" I told him, I said, "I'd be glad to talk to him." She said, "I don't think that'd be a good idea." But it's interesting how people respond, isn't it? But the sad thing is, if he doesn't get saved, he's going to die. And he's going to go to hell for all eternity. And, you know, it's bad enough in the Word of God here where it shows they'll be punished. But notice in verse 9, they'll be punished with everlasting destruction. Notice that next phrase, from the presence of the Lord. Have you ever thought about the main difference between believers and unbelievers? besides our destination. The presence of God. A believer can have the presence of God. The unbeliever. And if they don't repent and get right, what happens? Now think about this. Now, this world is I know it's got problems, but you know, really it's not that bad. Because there are believers here. There is an influence of righteousness. People have a conscience and different things. But think about this. How would you like to be in a place where there is no presence of God? Why do people love? Where does love come from? Love is of God. If God's not there, what you don't have? You don't have love. Think about living in a place. You know, I've talked to people before, unbelievers and kind of wild people, and well, you know, I'm going to go to hell, and well, my buddies, we're going to party for all eternity. Ain't going to happen. It's not good English, but it's the truth. I mean, think about it, folks, in a place where there's no God. Separated from God for all eternity. There's no love. Think about this. There's no grace. There's no mercy. Why? Because God's not there. Now, what kind of people are going to suffer this kind of tribulation, this persecution? Well, the verses tell us. Again, let's go back to the Word of God. Verse 6. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation with them, notice, number one, that trouble you. These people who attack believers, they mock them, they slander them. I'm sure some of you go through it at work, and you are falsely accused, and things are said that are not true. These people that trouble believers, that physically abuse them, that imprison them, that kill them, they will be punished. They will be punished. In fact, in Matthew chapter 18, Jesus is speaking. He said, "Don't touch any of my little ones." And he said, in fact, it'd be better for you. You know this passage? He said, it'd be better for you if you're going to trouble one of them with your hand, it would be better for you to do what? Have your hand cut off. If you're going to be trouble them with your sight, it'd be better your eyes are just plucked out. Why? Boy, because the punishment is coming. He said, look, folks, God is going to pay them. Isn't it interesting how God repays people in kind? Think of Pharaoh. When the story opens, what's Pharaoh doing? In Exodus, what's he doing? How? And? Killing the firstborn, how? Throwing them in the river. He was drowning them. How did Pharaoh die? How was his army destroyed? Interesting, isn't it? A little retribution of like kind. Think about Daniel in the lion's den. Okay? What was their goal? For the lions to eat him up. How did those guys die? Lions ate him up. Yeah. God says, look, folks, there's gonna be a time when I repay those who trouble you. Okay? These are all greeters, they're fine. Okay, good. Notice verse 8. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them, notice, that know not God. Again, no personal relationship with the Lord. And again, I'll be honest with you, as I was doing this, I thought, boy, I am so glad that I have a personal relationship with the Lord. That there's been a time where I realized that I was a sinner and headed for hell and deserving of hell. And I came and placed my faith in Jesus Christ. And because of that, I can say that I know him. And in John 17:3, it says, "And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." I don't want to be one of those in Matthew chapter 7. And they come to the Lord and they said, "Oh Lord, we did all these great things for you. I mean, we prophesied in your name, we did this, we did this." And what was the Lord's response? "Never knew you. Don't know you. Don't want to be one of those. Don't want to be one of those." You say, well, Gary, wait a minute. God is going to punish everybody who doesn't know him. That doesn't seem fair. I mean, what about people who've never heard the gospel? What about people in, you know, we use the jungles of Africa. What about those people? What does Romans chapter 1 say? That God has revealed himself to everyone through creation, through their conscience. But what happened when God revealed himself to them? They began to worship the creation and not the creator. And so he concludes that passage in Romans chapter 1 verse 20 that they're without excuse. Can I stop here for just a minute? And we're going to talk more about why God can do this and why he's doing it. But there are people in this world that would say, but I thought he was a God of love. If God loved the world, why would he punish all these people? Does that trouble you at all? Well, God loved the world and gave everybody a chance to be saved. That's how you know he loved them. Because we all deserve to die. You deserve to die and go to hell for all eternity. And I deserve to die and go to hell for all eternity. But Jesus, God loved us so much that he sent his only begotten son. That's the balance to that whole thing. Let's look on with the thought here. In chapter verse 8. He says he's going to take vengeance on them that know not God, and notice, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's the second thing. People have heard the gospel, but they don't obey it. They don't accept it. There'll be punishment. And let me read to you Hebrews 10:29. He says, of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. Now, I know there's some difficulty with that passage, but a person who's heard the gospel, boy, terrible punishment. And they've rejected it. They've not obeyed it. Now, why is Jesus Christ doing this? Well, the passage tells us. He is repaying man. It is a matter of justice. By the way, in no way is there the word revenge in this passage. We think of human revenge. Why do people have revenge? Why do you take revenge on somebody? Because they've wronged you. Because they've hurt you. Because they've done something to you. This is not that petty revenge is motivated by anger. Folks, what motivates this revenge is that God is a holy God. God must punish sin. Do you realize that God doesn't have a choice about this? God is holy. In Isaiah 6, he is the thrice holy God, and he is righteous. He has to punish sin. God has no choice. He has to punish sin. It must be done. I often enjoy reading in Genesis where Abraham is pleading for Sodom and Gomorrah, and he said, Lord, if, you know, 50 righteous, you know, you're not going to destroy the city. And he says, will not the God of all the earth do right? And what is he saying? God, I know you're a righteous God. I know you're going to do right. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 5 and 6, it says, is God unrighteous who taketh vengeance? I speak as a man, okay? He says, God forbid, for then how shall God judge the world? And then in chapter 9 and verse 14, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. God is going to righteously judge everyone that has rejected his son. Now, again, what's the purpose of this passage? Now, I've kind of made other applications, and we're going to do that here in conclusion. But why did Paul tell these people these things? Let me just go back to page 1 and start over. And no, just kidding. what's the point of the passage? Come on, folks. He wanted to encourage the believers. Encourage the believers. That there's going to be a day when those who have troubled them will be troubled by God in a righteous, holy way. It will be for eternity. Now, a couple of applications. Number one, and I've kind of mentioned both these already. As you go about this week, you may be persecuted, you may be troubled by unbelievers. And instead of saying to God, boy, that's not fair. Here I stood for you. Look what they did to me. Or instead of griping and complaining, Paul's reminder to us is, hey, there's a payday coming someday for them. And the wicked will do these things and they will go on and do whatever, but there's going to be a day when I will judge. And that's an encouragement to us. Okay, now there's a second encouragement in this passage, and we're going to look at it next week, Lord willing. If the Lord doesn't come back this afternoon, okay? If he does, then all this is a moot point, isn't it? Because we're out of here, okay? That's right. Second thought. And again, I talked about this in the lesson. But I want you to stop for just a moment and think about those that you know personally who are lost. Okay, if you've got a name in your mind, are you picturing that person or those people? Now, our job is to do all we can to get them to Christ, to pray for them, to witness to them, to live a godly life in front of them. And I want to encourage you believers this week and this year, what would happen if every believer here was consumed with reaching the lost for Christ? Think of the multitude that could be reached this year. Now stop and realize what's going to happen to these folks if they don't get saved. The eternal retribution, judgment of God, separation of God, punishment of God, rightly so, righteously given, is going to come in their life. Boy, we need to be busy telling them about Jesus Christ and the way to heaven. Okay? Now, next week, again, Lord willing, we've seen the retribution for the lost. Next week, Lord willing, we'll see the relief for the saved. Okay? All right. Lord, we thank you that you are a righteous God. You are a holy God. And Lord, these are difficult passages. But Lord, they challenge our hearts to continue to live for you no matter what, knowing that you're going to straighten it all out someday and you will judge righteously. And Lord, these thoughts also encourage our hearts to be more motivated to hand out tracts and to witness to people, give them the gospel, to have a broken heart for people who are lost, for people who are headed for eternal damnation. God, challenge our hearts, move us to action, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.